Today, we will embark on a journey through time to explore the most significant week for Christians worldwide, Holy Week. Marked by crucial events in the life of Jesus Christ, this week is a central point in the Christian faith, full of spiritual depth and hidden meanings. We will delve into the details of all the events, starting from its beginning on Palm Sunday, going through each day of the week, until the Thursday of the Last Supper. To fully understand the importance of Holy Week, it's essential to dive into the early days of Jesus' ministry and the conflicts he faced with the religious authorities of his time. Jesus' teachings challenged the traditions and religious hierarchies of the time. Instead of adhering to literal interpretations of Jewish law, Jesus explained the spiritual core of the divine message, emphasizing love, compassion, and mercy. His parables, profound in their simplicity, shed light on social injustices, inviting his listeners to an inner transformation and genuine practice of faith. Furthermore, the miracles performed by Jesus directly confronted traditional conceptions of spiritual authority. He healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised the dead, thus demonstrating a divine power that transcended human limitations. These extraordinary feats were a source of admiration and astonishment for many, but for the religious authorities, they represented a threat to their own authority and existence. In the days leading up to the decree of Jesus' death, a series of tumultuous events marked his earthly journey. Among these events, one in particular provoked the anger of the religious authorities and served as a catalyst for the final events that would culminate in the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus, recorded in the Gospels, is one of the most powerful accounts of Jesus' miracles. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, fell gravely ill and passed away while Jesus was away. When Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, 4 days after Lazarus's death, sorrow and mourning deeply enveloped the family and friends. Upon arriving at Lazarus's tomb, Jesus was confronted with the pain of death and the despair of those who loved the man who had passed away. Amidst tears and anguish, Jesus demonstrated his divine compassion and power. With a simple command, he ordered the stone that sealed the entrance of the tomb to be removed and cried out with a firm voice, "Lazarus, come out!" What followed was a miracle of epic proportions. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, emerged from the tomb, still wrapped in burial cloths. The shock and disbelief of those present gave way to joy and amazement at the miracle they had just witnessed. Lazarus's resurrection was a living testimony to Jesus's power over death and the promise of eternal life for those who believe in him. However, while many were touched and transformed by Lazarus's resurrection, others saw it as a direct affront to their own authorities and traditions. The religious authorities, already disturbed by Jesus's growing following and his teachings, saw in Lazarus's resurrection a final challenge to their authority and influence. The news quickly spread throughout the region, and those who heard of the miracle were divided in their response. Some marveled at Jesus's power and turned to him in faith and worship, while others, especially the religious authorities, saw in Lazarus's resurrection a direct threat to their own interests and prerogatives. For the religious authorities, Lazarus's resurrection represented more than just an extraordinary miracle. It was a clear sign that Jesus was gaining more followers and challenging their own authority and interpretation of the law. Feeling threatened and challenged, these authorities decided that the only way to contain the growing movement around Jesus was to eliminate him once and for all. Knowing the events, Jesus decides to enter Jerusalem as part of his divine plan to fulfill the messianic prophecies and carry out God's will. His entry into Jerusalem was not an impulsive act, but rather a conscious and deliberate action that held deep and multiple meanings. This event is reported in various passages of the Gospels, but the most well-known is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. This passage is often referred to as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, or the Palm Sunday event. The biblical text reads as follows. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Palm Sunday marks one of the most emblematic moments in the life of Jesus, an event that has become an integral part of Christian tradition and a powerful symbol of messianic hope. On this day, crowds gathered to receive Jesus in Jerusalem, greeting him with palms and olive branches in a gesture of acclamation and recognition of his messianic status. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem was marked by an atmosphere of anticipation and enthusiasm. News of his teachings and miracles had already spread widely, and many were convinced that he was the promised Messiah who would come to liberate the people of Israel. As Jesus approached the city, riding on a donkey, a scene of humility and simplicity, the crowds thronged the streets, spreading their cloaks along the way and cutting olive branches to greet him. This practice was a demonstration of respect and honor reserved for leaders and kings, and his choice of a donkey to ride also had symbolic meanings, reflecting the image of a peaceful king in contrast to the figure of a military conqueror. Olive branches were symbols of victory, peace, and prosperity, widely used in Jewish culture as emblems of blessing and divine favor. By welcoming Jesus with palms and olive branches, the crowds expressed their belief that he was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, who would bring liberation and redemption. However, not everyone received Jesus with joy and praise. While the crowds hailed him as the Son of David, religious leaders watched with suspicion and concern. To them, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem represented a direct threat to their authority. They feared that the growing popular support for Jesus could trigger a revolt against Roman rule or challenge their own religious authority. And thus, while the crowds praised Jesus as the expected Messiah, religious authorities secretly plotted his destruction. Palm Sunday marked the beginning of a tumultuous week filled with events that would culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus. However, at that moment, the crowds rejoiced with hope and expectation, unaware of the drama that would unfold in the following days. For them, Jesus was the coming King, the one who would bring salvation and liberation, and they greeted him as such, celebrating his presence with joy and fervor. If this topic piques your interest, I invite you to support our channel by leaving a like and subscribing to help share this video. And let's get back to the video. Holy Monday was a significant day in the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. On this day, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus returned to the temple, where he performed an action that would reverberate through the centuries, the cleansing of the temple. Upon arriving at the temple that morning, Jesus was met with a scene of commotion and agitation. Merchants were selling animals for sacrifices, and money changers were exchanging coins, turning the house of prayer into a marketplace. This scene not only violated the sanctity of the temple, but also was an affront to the true worship that God desired. With a mixture of sadness and indignation, Jesus acted. He overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out the sellers from the temple, proclaiming, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus' action was not only an act of zeal for the holiness of the temple, but also a powerful statement about the true nature of worship. He taught those present and those who would hear of this event that God desires worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23. True worship is not marked by empty rituals or religious formalities, but rather by sincere hearts and lives transformed by faith and love for God. By cleansing the temple, Jesus was calling the people back to the original purpose of the temple, to be a place of encounter with God, of prayer and communion. He was inviting them to a worship that transcends external formalities and reaches the essence of the relationship with the Heavenly Father. On Holy Monday, while the people of Jerusalem were busy with their daily activities, Jesus was challenging them to examine their hearts and priorities. He was inviting them to authentic and committed worship, manifested not only in words and rituals, but in a life lived in accordance with the will of God. Therefore, Holy Monday serves as a reminder for all of us of the importance of true worship in our lives. It is an invitation to evaluate our own hearts and religious practices, ensuring that our worship is genuine, sincere, and centered on God. It is a reminder that the house of God should be a place of prayer and communion, where we encounter the living presence of the Lord and are transformed by His love and grace. Holy Tuesday was a significant and intense day in Jesus' life during Holy Week. After cleansing the temple on Holy Monday, Jesus continued to teach in the temple in Jerusalem, facing confrontations and challenges from religious leaders. On this day, Jesus devoted himself to imparting profound and impactful teachings, using parables and direct confrontations to address the hypocrisy and lack of spiritual understanding among the religious leaders of the time. Among the most well-known and impactful parables spoken by Jesus, it is worth mentioning, for example, the parable of the two sons recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. On a sunny morning, before various ordinary people and religious authorities, Jesus began to tell the parable. A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. This was the first part of the parable. The audience listened attentively as Jesus outlined the story of two sons and their reaction to their father's request. The first son initially responded with rebellion and refusal, but upon reconsideration decided to obey and went to work in the vineyard. As people reflected on the fate of this son, Jesus continued, "Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go." At this point in the parable, the listeners perceived the reversal of the son's behavior. The second son, unlike the first, initially agreed to obey the father's request, but ultimately did not fulfill his word. After telling the story of the two sons, Jesus posed a question for reflection: which of the two did the will of the father? The listeners pondered Jesus' question, considering the contradictory actions of the sons. They recognized that despite the initial refusal of the first son, he ended up obeying and doing his father's will, whereas the second son, although he promised to obey, failed to keep his word. Finally, Jesus applied the lesson of the parable to the religious leaders who were listening to him. "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." With these words, Jesus revealed the true meaning of the parable. He was pointing to the attitude of the religious leaders who, despite their declarations of piety and obedience, were failing to fulfill God's will. Meanwhile, those who initially seemed distant from God, like the tax collectors and prostitutes, were showing repentance and genuine faith. Thus, the parable of the two sons is a powerful lesson about the importance of true obedience and repentance before God, regardless of outward appearances or empty declarations of piety. It invites us to reflect on our own attitudes and to sincerely repent before God, recognizing that true faith is manifested in actions of obedience and love for others. After explaining the lesson of the story, Jesus began to tell another parable, known as the parable of the wicked tenants, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. In this passage, Jesus says the following: "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place." With this introduction, Jesus set the stage for the parable. The listeners imagined a landowner who, in preparing his vineyard, invested significant resources to ensure a good harvest. He then entrusted the vineyard to the care of the tenants, expecting them to tend to it with diligence and faithfulness. Continuing the parable, Jesus proceeded, "When the time of harvest came, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his share of the fruits. But the farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third." This twist in the story shocked the listeners. They recognized the betrayal and violence of the farmers, who refused to share the fruits of the vineyard with the owner and instead attacked his servants. Jesus then continued, "Then he sent other servants more than the first ones, and the farmers treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.'" The inclusion of the owner's son in the narrative added an emotional and dramatic dimension to the parable. The listeners felt the owner's expectation and hope that his son would be respected and honored by the farmers. However, the farmer's response was tragic and fatal. "But when the farmers saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him." With this devastating conclusion, Jesus made clear the fate of the owner's son. The listeners recognized the wickedness and cruelty of the farmers, who, driven by greed and ambition, committed a terrible act of murder to take possession of the vineyard. Finally, Jesus posed a question for reflection: "So when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers?" The answer was obvious to the listeners. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent the vineyard to other farmers, who will give him his share of the fruits at harvest time. Thus, Jesus concluded the parable, highlighting the divine justice that would be executed against the wicked farmers and the transfer of the vineyard to others who would be more faithful in their responsibility. The parable of the wicked tenants is a powerful illustration of Jesus' rejection by the religious leaders of his time and the tragic consequences of disobedience and unbelief. It challenges us to reflect on our own response to the authority and leadership of Christ in our lives, and reminds us of the importance of living faithfully and gratefully before God. Another significant parable is known as the parable of the wicked servants, recorded in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. In it, Jesus explains, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." With this introduction, Jesus set the scene for the parable. The listeners envisioned a king who, in celebration of his son's wedding, was organizing a grand banquet, a splendid and luxurious feast to honor the special occasion. Continuing the parable, Jesus proceeded, "He sent his servants to call the invited guests to the banquet, but they did not want to come." This twist in the story surprised the listeners. They recognized the great honor and privilege of being invited to the king's banquet, but were shocked to hear that the guests rejected the invitation, refusing to participate in the feast. Jesus then explained, "He sent other servants, ordering them, 'Tell the guests that everything is ready. My banquet is prepared. I have killed the oxen and the fattened animals. Everything is ready. Come to the banquet.'" At this point in the parable, the listeners could visualize the urgency of the king's invitation. He was determined to celebrate his son's wedding and was willing to do anything to ensure that the banquet was enjoyed by many. However, the guests' response was disappointing and upsetting, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his store. The lack of consideration and respect from the guests for the king's invitation was evident. They showed indifference and disdain for the banquet prepared with such care and generosity. Faced with this rejection, the king made a surprising decision. Then he said to his servants, "The guests I invited were not worthy, so go to the crossroads and invite to the banquet everyone you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all they found, both good and bad, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. With this twist in the story, Jesus highlighted the king's generosity, who opened the doors of his banquet to everyone, regardless of their condition or merit. He showed that the kingdom of God is for all those who respond to the invitation with faith and gratitude. However, the parable still has a surprising conclusion. When the king entered to see the guests, he saw there a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This final part of the parable highlights the importance of the proper response to the king's invitation. Although the invitation was extended to everyone, each person is responsible for accepting it with humility and gratitude. Anyone who rejects the king's invitation or accepts it irreverently and disrespectfully will face severe consequences. Thus, the parable of the wicked servants is a powerful illustration of the responsibility and privilege of those who are called to participate in the kingdom of God, as well as the consequences of rejecting or negligently accepting this invitation. It challenges us to respond with faith, humility, and gratitude to the generous invitation of the King of Heaven to celebrate and enjoy the blessings of his kingdom. Although the Bible does not specify how many and which parables Jesus told that day, each of them contained profound messages about repentance, faith, justice, and the kingdom of God. They were intended to challenge the listeners to examine their own hearts and actions, as well as to confront the religious authorities with their own shortcomings and errors. In addition to the parables, Jesus also openly confronted the religious leaders, exposing their hypocrisy and lack of spiritual understanding. He denounced their pursuit of honor and prestige, their exploitation of the people, and their refusal to recognize true divine authority. Jesus' teachings and confrontations on Holy Tuesday reflected his commitment to truth and justice, as well as his determination to fulfill the will of the Heavenly Father. Even in the face of growing opposition and hostility from the religious authorities, Jesus remained steadfast in his mission to proclaim the kingdom of God and offer salvation to all who accepted it. Holy Wednesday is a day shrouded in mystery and silence in the Gospel accounts. While the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion continue to unfold, this day is often marked by a pause in the narrative, a moment of reflection and preparation for the crucial events that lie ahead. After the intense teachings and confrontations of the previous days, especially on Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday stands out for Jesus' apparent silence in the Gospel accounts. There are no specific reports of activities or teachings recorded on this day, leaving an empty space in the narrative of Holy Week. While Jesus and his disciples remain in Jerusalem, events are swiftly moving towards the climax of Holy Week. However, behind the scenes, dark forces are gathering. It is in this apparent calmness that Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, begins to move towards his tragic fate. Judas, driven by greed and ambition, meets with the chief priests and religious leaders who are determined to arrest Jesus. He strikes a deal with them, offering to betray Jesus in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. This act of betrayal is the final catalyst that will trigger a series of events culminating in the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. For the other disciples, this may have been a moment of anxiety and uncertainty as they tried to grasp the meaning of Jesus' teachings and prepare to face the challenges ahead. On the other hand, Holy Thursday, also known as Maundy Thursday, is a day of profound significance in the Christian tradition, marked by the last meal Jesus shared with his disciples before his crucifixion. This event, known as the Last Supper, is a moment of great theological and spiritual importance, where Jesus instituted the Holy Communion and imparted crucial teachings to his followers. On the afternoon of Holy Thursday, Jesus and his disciples gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover, a feast commemorating the liberation of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. During the meal, Jesus shared moments of communion and intimacy with his disciples, while also preparing them for the painful events to come. While they were at the table, Jesus took bread and wine, common symbols in the Jewish tradition of Passover, and gave them new meaning. He broke the bread, blessed it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and offered it to the disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." With these words, Jesus instituted the Holy Communion, a sacrament symbolizing communion with God and with fellow believers, as well as the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The bread and wine represent the body and blood of Jesus, offered as a sacrifice for humanity's sins, and participating in the communion is a way to renew the commitment to the Christian faith and to receive Christ's saving grace. As they shared the bread and wine, Jesus made a solemn pause and looked at each of his disciples with love and compassion. He knew that betrayal and denial were near, but he also knew that the sacrifice he was about to make would bring redemption and eternal life to all who accepted it. Then Jesus made a solemn declaration, predicting the betrayal of one of the disciples. He said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This statement left the disciples perplexed and saddened, and each of them began to question if he would be the betrayer. In John chapter 13, verses 28 to 30, after Jesus said that the betrayer would be the one to whom he would give the morsel of bread, Jesus gave the bread to Judas Iscariot and told him to do what he had to do quickly. After receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately left, and some of the disciples thought he was leaving to buy something or to give to the poor. Furthermore, Jesus also spoke about Peter's denial, one of his closest disciples. He said to Peter, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." These words anticipated Peter's moment of weakness during Jesus' trial, when he denied knowing him three times, fulfilling his master's prediction. Amidst these somber events, Jesus also imparted a fundamental commandment to his disciples, the commandment of love. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is an exhortation to unity and mutual love among Jesus' followers, reflecting the sacrificial love demonstrated by Christ on the cross. In the same way, during the supper, Jesus provided a practical example of service by washing his disciples' feet. He rose from the table, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet, a humble act reserved for the lowest servants. This exemplary gesture demonstrated Jesus' humility and love, as well as his followers' call to serve one another with humility and love. After the Last Supper, still on Maundy Thursday, Jesus and his disciples left the room where they had celebrated the Passover and went to the Mount of Olives, specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a familiar place for Jesus and his followers, a location where they often withdrew to pray and seek communion with God. Upon arriving at the garden, Jesus felt the overwhelming weight of what was to come. He was aware of the fate that awaited him: betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. As anguish and sorrow enveloped him, Jesus shared with his disciples the intensity of his agony and asked them to pray with him. While Jesus prayed fervently to the Father, he experienced such deep anguish that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. In this moment of extreme distress, he cried out to the Father, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Meanwhile, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, approached Jesus with a group of guards and religious leaders armed with swords and clubs. He drew near to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss, identifying him as the target of the arrest. Jesus, in his calm and dignity, confronted his captors and questioned them about the need for such armed force to arrest him, he who had taught publicly in the synagogues and in the temple. He knew that his arrest was part of the divine plan and that everything was happening according to God's will. Upon seeing Jesus being arrested, his disciples were overcome with fear and confusion. Peter, in an impulsive act, drew his sword and struck one of the high priest's servants, cutting off his ear. But Jesus rebuked Peter, telling him to put away the sword, for whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. After Jesus' arrest, he was brought before the high priest Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, where he was interrogated and accused of blasphemy. Meanwhile, Peter, fearing for his own life, denied knowing Jesus three times, fulfilling the prediction made during the Last Supper. Thus, on Maundy Thursday, after the Last Supper, Jesus faced his arrest, fulfilling the divine purpose of redemption and salvation for all humanity. As the darkness of night enveloped Jerusalem, God's plan was unfolding, paving the way for the fulfillment of prophecies and the ultimate victory of the resurrection. The Last Supper, with its institution of the Holy Communion and its words predicting Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, challenges us to reflect on the nature of our commitment to Christ and the call to love and mutual service. In this moment of spiritual preparation, we are invited to contemplate the broader significance of Holy Week in our lives as Christians. It is a time for deep reflection on Jesus' journey to the cross and the empty tomb, and how these events transform our own lives and understanding of redemption and divine grace. May Holy Week be a time of spiritual renewal and transformation in our lives as we approach the celebration of Jesus' resurrection and the promise of eternal life he offers to all who believe. May we be inspired by the depth of Christ's sacrifice and strive to live according to his example of love, grace, and redemption. May this Holy Week be an opportunity to renew our faith and commit more fully to the path of Jesus, following him with humility, gratitude, and devotion. I hope you enjoyed today's video. Please let us know in the comments if you want the continuation of the events that happened between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Remember also to leave a like and subscribe to the channel. It may seem small, but it helps us a lot. Hugs, and may God be with you.